Just an expression from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 concerning the Saviour. That he is the head over all things to the church. Let me read to you from verse 19. That the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, I've often told you that you can't begin to understand history if you don't see it as all hanging upon the person of Christ and his relationship to the church. The Lord Jesus has his church in the forefront of his mind, if I may so put it, concerning every event of world history. He has been set above every princedom, principality, every power, every might, every dominion, every name, famous or otherwise, in this world and which is to come. He's above it all. And all things have been put under his feet. And what he does with this power and with this control is on behalf of the church, on behalf of the apple of his eye, on behalf of the people for whom he died and made atonement on Calvary. Now, he died for his church as church. But of course, you cannot love a body of people without loving the individuals that make up that body. And this whole concept that the Lord Jesus is head over all things to the church finds its individual expression for us in those words that we love. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then Paul goes on in that passage to describe the individuality of the way we're saved. Whom he did foreknow, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Every single individual into the church. But the Lord Jesus has been established by the Father as head over all things. And all things that happen, happen for the church's good. The reason, as you may imagine, that I read Psalm 2 is that the Lord said, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He is the king who rules. And lesser vassals rule by his permission, under his sway, and accomplish all things, whether they know it or not, for his glory. And so it is that he is head over all things to the church. Now, when we went away, the whole matter of the referendum was still to be decided. We never dreamt, and I guess most of us never dreamt, how the Spirit moving upon the waters of unruly people and of believers alike should so order it that the result turned out the way it did. Who would have thought, for example, that in the wake of it, there would be a new Conservative minister and chancellor? We might have thought that. But who would have thought that a consequence would be a new Labour leadership? Who would have thought that the voting in Scotland, where we were at the time, would have been such that they want to be in Europe and therefore it would redouble their efforts for independence? We didn't think that would come out of it. Historically, of course, before the Reformation, Scotland's links have always been with Europe, particularly with Spain in those days. And maybe there is a hidden psyche deep down in the nation there that prefers that to all that Great Britain, with their help, has achieved. Who would have thought that there would be a resurgent of Irish independence because of the nature of the Northern Irish vote? We might have thought, perhaps, that whichever way the vote went, there would be a certain unrest within the European Union. But we never dreamt of the intricacy and of the many things that were set in motion by the voting of the people of this land. Now, we are only a part of the world, only a small part of the world, and Europe is only a small proportion of the world. But there will be global repercussions. Now, I'm not political, and we're not thinking politically. And I have three headings, really, for my message today. And that is that the Lord Jesus is head over all things to the church by the skillfulness of his hands. That's the first point. That he is head over all things because he is Emmanuel, God with us, his people. And he's head over all things to the church because he goes forth conquering and to conquer. First of all, then, the reason that I gave you just some of that sketched out detail. Do you remember Psalm 78 and verse 72? He guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. He guided his people by the skillfulness of his hand. Actually, there's a wonderful expression earlier in the verse. He fed them according to the integrity of his heart. That God's perfections and unswerving loyalty to his purpose in Christ for his people meant that the people in the wilderness, not all of whom were personally saved, were kept and preserved and fed. But it's the guiding by the skillfulness of his hands. One of the things that I absolutely love, I adore in the Christian life, is not only tracing the movements of our Saviour's providences, but actually asking him to lead us out according to that providence. Most days, if I don't forget, and it would be a settled standing arrangement, even if I don't think to mention it, but when I don't forget, I pray the Lord to lead me out each day, to guide me into those things that I should do or be, and especially if it should be that somebody I haven't got time to go to see, maybe I meet them or something like that would happen, you know. And so often I have found that the Lord, his timing is perfect. But equally often one might say, my plan for the day or my idea is not what happens. There is a skillfulness. There is a skillfulness. The skillfulness you might see with a weaver in old-fashioned days. Or a skillfulness that you might see with a carpenter or a skilled person working in wood. There is a manipulation, a sure-footedness, to use another picture, about the way that the Saviour leads his church and leads his people. And when we are faced with world events or national events that perhaps please us or perhaps don't, we should the more cast ourselves upon the Saviour, aware that he is the King over his people by the appointment of the Father, and that he is head over all things, with the church primarily in view, and from their standpoint, because we are the apple of his eye, and he loves us. And in all this, the things that we didn't expect to see as a result of the referendum, and its many implications, you may discern the skillfulness of his hands. The events may not turn out as personally some of us may like, but we do see the skillfulness of his hands. Now, we are, two things are going on. And I think unless we realise that concurrently two things are going on, we shan't be straight in our adoration of the Saviour as working all things together for good, not only for us as individuals, but for his church. Now, let me read to you from Daniel chapter 2. Two things are going on. Daniel chapter 2, and the explanation of the fourth kingdom. That kingdom which will remain to the end of time. As the toes of the feet, this is Daniel 2:42, were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for ever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. Now, since the time of the Lord Jesus, this fourth kingdom in one form or another has been in operation. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one whom the God of heaven had set up to be king of a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. As he said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight." But these two kingdoms are in the world simultaneously. And they don't mix. They're at loggerheads with one another, if you like. At the same time, the worship of King Jesus through the Spirit, bringing glory to the Father, is no threat to civil government that operates in accordance with the law of God. Now, we therefore, who are saved by the blood of the Redeemer, belong to that first kingdom, We are citizens, of course, of England. And our forefathers were at great pains to say to the previous monarchs that we are loyal citizens. But our first and our prime and utter loyalty is to the Saviour, to King Jesus. And we must have confidence that he is King of Kings, that he is far above all principality, and that he is working all things for the good of the church. And of course the result is to be seen in Daniel 7. The result of this will be seen in chapter 7. Verse 23, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And then there is one who will arise, who will speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And in principle, and think to change times and laws. Well, we've seen that with our government. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it to the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. We belong to the King of Kings. We belong to his kingdom. Our loyalty is primarily to him. Now, the management of these complex issues are personally in the hand of our Saviour, who cannot, of course, put a foot wrong or do anything wrong. We know that there will be rumours of wars. We know that there will be famines. We know that there will be earthquakes. We know that there will be men rising up against one another. We know that amidst all these things that with which we're very familiar, the Lord Jesus is still in control. Now, as part of the management of all these things by the skillfulness of his hands, let me remind you of Psalm 75, and particularly verse 6. Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Now we've seen how in the political situation in this country, those who were in power have either resigned and stepped down, or in the case of the opposition, been put down. But it is the Lord who directs. And the same goes, of course, with all that has happened as well. Many would have thought that Boris Johnson or Michael Gove would have been the front runners in all this situation. But it hasn't worked like that. And whether we like what is happening or not, that isn't entirely the issue. The issue is that the Lord promotes. The Lord puts down, and the Lord promotes. God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. But of course there is another side to this. Nebuchadnezzar was told, and it had something to do with bringing him under conviction of sin. If you read of chapter 2 and 4 and then chapter 7, the time before Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that the Lord was king and was God, he was told by Daniel that the Lord sets up the basest of men to be kings. Daniel 4 and verse 17. Now, God had actually described Nebuchadnezzar as, "Thou art that head of gold. Best king that's ever been." Although a despot monarch. But in God's sight, achieving the things that rule is supposed to achieve, he was the golden one. The next, he says explicitly that the kings of Media and Persia will be inferior. And the implication is, down the line, the Greek and then the Roman, all inferior. One beginning of the head and landing up with the feet. And so it is that in promoting, and promoting on behalf of his church, he may not necessarily promote the one who is best for the job, as we would see the political job in hand. He promotes the one who will fulfill the purposes that they may not be aware of, but that he has in mind. He will set up, if he wishes, the basest of men. Now, it is our job to interpret the times, for Jesus said, "How is it that you can read the weather, but you can't interpret the times?" And this was something that would be seen to be blameworthy. But you see, what's happening in Russia? And what's happening in many other parts of the world where believers are being martyred? And was it not said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? We would much prefer to see a revival, to see an awakening, to see a George Whitefield or a Wesley, all the things that happened to Jonathan Edwards in the next century. But who is to tell whether the things that the Lord is bringing to pass by the people he sets up is to be that his people may be martyred in order that the church shall grow? Or whether there shall be space for repentance and an awakening in order that the church may grow? We are to interpret events, but we're also to pray for them. Do you remember the Lord Jesus said concerning Jerusalem in 70 AD? "Pray that your fight be not in winter." Well, the Lord knew when it was going to be. But he says to them, "Pray that your flight be not in winter, nor on the Sabbath day." Why not on the Sabbath day? Because those who love the word of God would think in themselves, they would debate, is it right to do more than a Sabbath day's journey? Should we do this even for our own safety? And they would hesitate and be lost. So rather than desecrate the Sabbath, Jesus says, pray. Pray that your flight be not in winter. Pray that it be not on the Sabbath day. There is therefore room for us to say, as we believe that the Lord is appointing those who shall lead this land, and in other places, of course, as well. Putin in Russia is there already. That we may pray that it might be for an awakening of the Lord's people by revival. And we're permitted to pray that. But always bear in mind that down the years there have been martyrs, and the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The church grows enormously rapidly when believers are put to death for the sake of the gospel and to see into love death rather than life, if that becomes the issue. Now, none of us wants that. But many believers in the world are undergoing it. Maybe it will come to us. Maybe Simon will lead a generation that will have to be like Latimer and Ridley and Cranmer in his day. But I present it to you as something for prayer. We don't just say that this is something that God does and we can't intervene in. We may pray. And that martyrdom is going to be a powerful force. We see by those whose blood was under the altar, covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cry out, "How long?" And the Lord said, "Until the number of those who are going to be martyred like you are is fulfilled." So, the Lord works everything together for good. He works everything in politics and everything in economies and everything in every situation for his people, the church, both as individuals and as a company. But that doesn't mean that he might not appoint death. It doesn't mean that he might not appoint revival. But his ways are skillful. And they're full of detail, down to the last little detail. We've often thought, how can he be God and judge the world if he isn't aware of every single thought of every single person, whether they do it or not, and all the interactions involved? Our Saviour has got it all skillfully, and he guides by the skillfulness of his hands, and the promotions and the events as they fall out are under his immediate provision. And for our strengthening, we should lay hold on that powerfully. Well, the skillfulness of his hands. But he is head over all things to the church as our Emmanuel. He is God with us. He doesn't allow us just to wander off while he's some vague head miles away. He loves his children. He's died for them. They are the apple of his eye. He is concerned for their highest welfare, their eternal good, and that includes their bodily welfare. But as you well know, there are those three verses in the Gospel according to Luke, where he has said, "Not a hair of your head shall fall to the ground." And two verses later he says, "But they shall kill you. Those of the synagogue shall kill you." The two can't be wrong. But he clearly says that if we are killed in his service, not a hair of our head has fallen to the ground. We're still valued. We're still known. We've still fulfilled the part of the purpose that he had for us. The two things are not incompatible. So the Lord Jesus is head over all things to the church and is God with us. Colossians 1 and verse 18 reminds us that he is the head of the church. It's not quite the same thing as saying he's head over all things to the church. The greater concept is that he is head over all things to the church because he's head of the church also. But Colossians 1:18 does tell us he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or in heaven. But he is head that in all things he may have the preeminence. All church things, of course. But does he? Are we aware in church decisions that it's all submitted to the Saviour, that it's his preeminence that is important? Are all things done according to his will and with reference to him and submission to him? But even in all things in the world, he is to have preeminence. All shall fall before him. All shall bow down before him. However unwillingly and with however feigned lips, they shall be forced to acknowledge. In all things he shall have the preeminence. And as John says, who is he that overcometh the world, other than he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because in him, and with him in us, we may overcome and have the victory over all the events that confront us. We may be delivered from men of this world. who have their reward in this world, we may be delivered from martyrdom. We will be delivered by remembering his words concerning, remember Lot's wife. Wonderful thing for the Lord Jesus to say. That he should single that out. There was Lot's wife, who in her day, her heart was really in the world, though she professed to be among the Lord's people. And to test her, the angel said to everybody in that little gathering, don't look back. But she couldn't resist looking back. And the Saviour lifts that out of something that happened thousands of years before and says to his people, remember Lot's wife. Do not look back to the things from which you came out. Now, because of our temperaments, because of our character, it's very hard not to look back at those things that formed you in the beginning. But this is one of those things that the Lord is, teaches us and commands us. But he is among us. He is with his people. He is there to support us and to help us. And he is in the midst. And though cataclysmic things happen in the world, it's also true that though a thousand shall fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, it shall not come nigh us. Because Emmanuel... Now, of course, we may die. It doesn't mean he shall not come nigh us, but that it shall have no power to destroy the soul. Because the Lord Jesus is our Emmanuel. And there is that wonderful passage in Psalm 81. I would have fed them with the finest of the wheat, if only they'd prayed, if only they had asked me, I would have fed them. Oh, that my people, Psalm 81:13, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. But their time, the time of the believers, should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. The church, our church, all local communities of the Lord's people, have not prayed as they ought, and have missed the finest of the wheat oftentimes, have not seen the haters of the Lord submitting themselves to him, as is promised here, and we haven't walked totally in his ways. But Jesus is Emmanuel. He is with us. He will hold us tight. He will hold us together. He will cement us. He will be our head. He will be preeminent. And we should not forget it. And thirdly and finally, he will be the conqueror. Revelation 6 tells us he goes forth conquering and to conquer. He intends to conquer. His whole mission in this world, since his return to glory, is that all that is done by him and in his name and through angelic powers and the powers of the Holy Spirit is to conquer. Conquer sin. Conquer this world. And if need be, rule them with a rod of iron, as we read. He will conquer. He is Prince of the Kings of the Earth. Revelation 1. And we know that finally, when the church is utterly besieged, as we see in Revelation 20 and verse 9, when the church is utterly besieged, he shall suddenly appear from heaven, and all the powers of evil shall be utterly destroyed in that second, and the people that remain on earth shall be gathered to meet him, and the others shall come with him in the air. He will conquer. Now, I've only dealt with that section very briefly, because I felt that that's easier to understand than perhaps the skillfulness of his hands. So I spent more time on that. But our Saviour is head over all things to his church. We are very privileged. And though we are right to pray for things as we see them, to bring prayers to the Lord from our perspective, we can't do anything else. It may not be that our perspective is right, and it may not be that the things that he is going to introduce into the world situation are things that we could have foreseen. But we are to remember that he is head over all things, to the whole of the church, and to this church, and to the individuals that make it up. And we should have every confidence in the preeminence of our Saviour, whom the Father has established to be his King in his church. Amen.